So Genesis chapter 11, please. That's where our study will begin. Genesis 11. Thank you for being here. We have visitors with us again tonight. Thank you for coming. It's encouraging to me and to everyone here at this church to have you here. We're glad to have the members here as well. We hope that all are profited by the things from God's Word that we talk about tonight. As announced, our topic is Bible principles which help marital communication. Of course, passages like James chapter 3 show us how critical communication is and how easy it is to get it wrong. And we've been talking about that in different facets for several lessons now. And communication is just a pillar of any relationship that we have and try to maintain. And yet it's just so hard for us to get right. When we open our mouths, we can do a lot of good or we can do a lot of damage to those relationships. And this is especially true in the marriage relationship. The potential is there for a lot of good or a lot of bad. Look in Genesis chapter 11, just for an illustration of how important communication is in any relationship. Here, of course, they're building the tower. We call it the Tower of Babel, verse 1. Now, the whole earth used the same language and the same words. So at the beginning, they're all on the same page as far as language is concerned. Communication is taking place. And because of that, they're able to work toward a common goal. Not a good goal in this case, but they're able to work together. And then look down in verse 6, the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. Now, nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. So here it is, here's this goal that they're working toward. God is not pleased with. How does He put a stop to that? He messes up the communication. Not going to be able to work together if the communication is not there. If you go back to chapter 10, this is going backwards a chapter, but it's not in chronological order. Chapter 10 and verse 5 says, from these the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families and to their nations. And so these people had scattered and gone, and everybody kind of went with who you could communicate with, and everybody separated into their own languages. Interesting thing to notice there. So if people can't communicate, you're not going to work together towards any kind of common goal, right? It's going to be hard to have and maintain any kind of meaningful relationship if the communication breaks down. There they are trying to build the Tower of Babel. If one guy says, hand me a brick, and the other guy thinks you say, it's time for lunch, you're not going to build a tower. That's just not going to work. Communication has to be there. And so in communications, you really have two parts. You have the sender and you have the receiver. And both of those have to be working properly in order for you to have good communication. And so when the wife says, we ought to take a few days and go on vacation somewhere. She's sending a message. But if the husband receives another message in his mind, if he's thinking, oh, here she goes again. She's always on me. I'm working too many hours and she's nagging me. Here we go again. She's just complaining about this again. Doesn't care about my career goals. And if that's the message that he is receiving or that he's thinking about, you've got a problem. And so communication requires good sending and good receiving both. And we want to talk about both of those in our lesson tonight. It would just do us a world of good in the marriage relationship, but really in all relationships, to try to be better communicators, to learn some Bible principles about how to listen and also how to speak. And so a lot of the passages, I guess most of the passages in this lesson tonight, have nothing necessarily to do with marital communication, just like Genesis chapter 11. We're just going to notice some general principles that will help us in our behavior, and we're going to apply them tonight to the marriage relationship. First of all, we've got to learn how to listen. Turn your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. John chapter 21, this is after Jesus has died and been buried and resurrected, and he's back alive again. Just notice the statement that he makes as he's talking with his apostles. He's walking along here, John 21 in verse 21. So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Now that's a good illustration of the fact we have to be careful listeners, right? Because we can receive the wrong message. The word if is very important. That's what Jesus, if I want him to remain until I come. They heard something else, or that's the way they interpreted it when it came in. Did you ever play the game of telephone? Where you all sit around in a circle in a room and the first person whispers into the next person's ear, and the rules of the game are you only whisper it once, and whatever you think that second person thinks they heard, they turn and they go to the next person and whisper it, and it goes all the way around the room. Of course, by the time you get to the end, it's this garbled message, and it's hilarious because it got so messed up. That's an illustration of how garbled communication can get, because either the sender or the receiver or both are not doing good, careful jobs. If we're not careful and intentional in our listening, a lot of stuff can get messed up. And it's no surprise to you that there's just a discrepancy in the way that men and women communicate. Some of the stuff I will mention to you tonight comes from some old college textbooks of mine. My degree up there in San Marcos is Family and Child Development. And in fact, Nicole and I were engaged and dating and all that stuff during when I was taking classes on marriage and communication and all that sort of stuff. So it was really neat. And some of it has stuck around with me, and I'll quote something here to you. This was a communication study, and this is what it said. Couples who had been married for at least 5 years were placed in separate rooms, and researchers asked the wives, during the last 6 months, have you and your spouse talked about who would be responsible for some of the household chores, such as taking out the garbage and other domestic responsibilities? So they separate the husband and wife. Have you had a conversation about this in the last 6 months? And here's the result. 71% of the wives said, yes, we've had a conversation about that. 19% of the husbands said as much. Here's the second question they asked them. In the last 6 months, have you and your spouse discussed the possibilities of increasing the size of your family? Pretty important discussion, right? You're going to have a baby or adopt or whatever they're talking about there. Have you talked about that? 91% of the wives said, definitely we have. 15% of the husbands. Somebody's missing some conversation somewhere, right? There's just a discrepancy somewhere in the way that men and women communicate. And that illustrates and highlights the problems that we have, whether it's the husbands in listening and knowing that a conversation is taking place, or if it's the wives and the communicating in that example, something's going on there, and that shows us how important it is to try to get better at communication. And we want to recognize this. Good listening takes effort, so we need to develop a receptive heart. Proverbs 2, 1 and 2, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. You know, it's interesting, the Proverbs often state the same thing two times in a row, and I think it's what it's doing there. Two parallel statements, but the first one is, make your ear attentive to wisdom, and the second statement is, incline your heart to understanding. Interesting that in order to listen well, in order to use our ears, the heart has to be right. We've got to have a receptive heart. Our attitude has to be in place. There's just a ton of examples in the Bible of people who were told the right thing, but for whatever reason, they did not get the message. How about the Pharisees, right? Jesus told them the truth. They heard gospel preaching. Their hearts were not ready to hear that. Didn't want it. They were too stubborn or whatever. Think about the parable of the sower. Isn't that what it's getting at? Getting a right heart so that we are good and honest and receiving the gospel when it is taught to us or when we read it. That's the idea of preparing your heart to listen and to be a good recipient of communication. And so husbands and wives, do you want to hear what the other person has to say? That has to be the first thing that's in place. Back here in the Gospel of John chapter 10, Notice what it says in verse 20. Here's this accusation that they're making against Jesus. John 10 and verse 20 says, many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Look at that. You know, here's Jesus and he's crazy. Don't listen to that guy. You know, they're not going to have an attitude to listen. They're not going to hear anything as long as that is the attitude, right? And husbands and wives, we need to watch out for that sort of thing. We might not accuse our spouse of having a demon, but that same kind of attitude might be there. And it's a barrier then to good communication because we say, well, you know, he doesn't know what he's talking about or she doesn't know what she's talking about. And so there's not going to be any good listening there. The heart is not ready to listen. Maybe a husband and wife actually agree, but they think they know what the other one already believes or is about to say or whatever. And so, again, no listening occurs. And so it has to start. It all comes back to that heart and developing that receptive heart. How are you going to be a good listener? Well, number one, develop a receptive heart. Secondly, focus on listening before figuring out your response. Turn to the Gospel of Luke, please, chapter 2. And while you're turning to Luke chapter 2, let me just read you Proverbs 18:13. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is a folly and a shame to him. And James 1:19 that we'll talk about several times tonight, everyone must be quick to hear and slow to speak. You know, you can listen even if you know more than the other person. It might just be you think you know more, but you can still, even if you really do know more, you can still listen. Luke chapter 2, that's what's going on here. Verse 46 says, and after 3 days they found him, that's Jesus, in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding, at his answers. Here's Jesus, he's just a boy in this case, but he's deity. Does he know more than they do? Well, certainly he does. And yet there he is listening to them and asking them questions. Certainly wiser than those teachers, and yet he's showing them the respect and conversing with them and listening to what they have to say. So even if we think we know something, even if we do know more than the one who's talking, there's something to be gained from listening. Remember that listening does not mean that you necessarily agree or are going to agree, are going to come around and meet that person. All it is listening. That's all it is. And one of the big things that listening accomplishes is to show respect to the one who's talking. And shouldn't that be in place in a marriage relationship, that we at least have the respect to listen to what our spouse has to say? Now, that's a big deal. It means a lot in a relationship just to feel like you are being heard. Even if the other person doesn't end up agreeing, just to feel like you can say these things and the other person gets where I'm coming from. And so we need to listen to verses like James 1:19, be quick to hear and slow to speak. There's a speaker-listener technique that's advocated by different marriage counselors and such. Howard Markman wrote about it in his book. Here's the idea, and I'll tell you this, and Nicole and I used this early on in our marriage especially, and maybe you could find some benefit to it as well. But I think it's just one way of applying James 1:19 and these other passages, Proverbs 18:13. Here's the way it works. Get an object. This is when you're going to have some discussion that might get emotional, that maybe is a little tense. Here's what you do. Get some object, a PowerPoint clicker or a pen, whatever you got laying around. And you're going to take turns. And one person's going to be the speaker, one person's going to be the listener. And when you have the object, you're the speaker. And you're going to say your piece, and you can't go on forever, 30 seconds or something. You tell what's on your mind. And you say it. And you just explain how you're feeling or whatever it is. And the other person's job is to be the listener. And the rules for the listener are, number one, be quiet. Listen. And then, after the speaker says a few things for about 30 seconds or so, then the speaker pauses and the listener summarizes and paraphrases what you just said. And they try to say, okay, you just said that you're feeling this and this and this. And if they get it wrong, the speaker says, no, you missed it. You're not listening to me. And they repeat it again. And then this, and so you keep doing that until the listener finally says, okay, this is what you're saying, and they get it right. And so that goes on, and then you switch. And so you give the other person the thing, and you switch roles, speaker and listener. So it feels a little corny. It's a little, but the idea is you're putting rules in place. You're putting some structure there, and you're forcing yourselves to do just what James 1:19 is saying. You're being quick to hear and slow to speak. That listener cannot rebut. The listener cannot solve the problem. All the listener is doing is listening, being quick to hear. That's one way to do it. Maybe that will be of some benefit to you when you're having some conversations. But we know this from the Bible. That's just one application of that, but we know we have to focus on listening before figuring out your response. And then here's another biblical principle. Don't assume or assign motives. Go back to the Old Testament, please. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 10. This is an example involving King David. Here's David and another fellow named Hanan. 2 Samuel chapter 10, look in verse 1, please. It says that it happened afterwards that the king of the Ammonites died, and Hanan his son became king in his place. And then David said, I will show kindness to Hanan the son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent some of his servants to console him concerning his father. But when David's servants came to the land of the Ammonites, the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanan their lord, do you think that David is honoring your father because he sent consolers to you? Has David not sent his servants to you in order to search the city, to spy it out and overthrow it? So Hanan took David's servants and shaved off half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle as far as their hips and sent them away. Now, just think about what happened there. Here's David. He's trying to, it's a genuine good gesture that David is trying to do, trying to show some kindness to Hanan over there. And yet it's interpreted negatively. And because these princes are in his ear, he thinks, oh, they're just trying to spy out the land. And so he interprets it the wrong way, insults these guys and cuts off some of their clothes and all that. And it ends up turning into a battle. Tens of thousands of people die. Why? Because he assumed David was up to something. He's assigning motives that were not true. Does that ever happen in a husband-wife relationship? We assume. We assign motives. We think things that simply are not true. Love believes all things. 1 Corinthians 13:7. And part of being a good listener is keeping a balanced mind. That does not mean to be naive, but it does mean not to be so negative either. The husband sends some flowers, and she thinks, what did he do? And there's a little note on there. It says, I love you, honey. And she said, yeah, what's really going on? She's assuming something's wrong, right? Now, maybe if that's the case, can't even send flowers. Maybe there's probably more problems in the relationship than just communication. But how can that relationship ever be healed? How can you take steps forward if even innocent, positive communication is negatively interpreted? We assume way too much a lot of the time. Why did Job's friends accuse him of sin? They assumed no innocent man would suffer like that. Job said, Job 19, you know, why are you've insulted me these 10 times. Why are you assuming? I haven't done anything wrong. But we assume and then we communicate back negatively and it just turns into a downward cycle. We have to be careful about assuming and assigning motives. And then also, we need to not turn around and blab. We need to use some discretion. Go back to the book of Proverbs, please, chapter 11. We've been in the book of Proverbs a lot this week. We'll spend some more time here tonight. Proverbs chapter 11, notice what it says in verse 13. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. And then in chapter 25 and verse 9, some of these things we were talking about the other night with our topic of gossip. Proverbs 25 and verse 9, argue your case with your neighbor and do not reveal the secret of another, or he who hears it will reproach you and the evil report about you will not pass away. We noticed the other night the Holy Spirit warned about young ladies being gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention, 1 Timothy 5:13. And understand that text is about widows, but that'd be wrong for anybody to do those kinds of things. If I disclose some very personal feelings, if I confess some sins to my wife, and the next thing I know, she's on the phone to her mom about it, or to her girlfriends on Facebook about it, or whatever, how likely will I be to share next time? And same thing the other way around. If a wife opens up about some private details, and the next thing she knows, her husband is sharing it with his buddies at work, how do you think that's going to go over? Does that lack of discretion help or hinder communication in the future of that marriage? Husbands and wives need to be very careful about this sort of thing. Certainly, there will be times when we want to go outside of the marriage and get some advice from the in-laws or from trusted Christians and people like that. My recommendation to folks is always to make sure that you agree. Talk about this and let's agree. Ideally agree, okay, all right, let's go see what your mom thinks about this. But don't just always go in outside the marriage and reveal secrets that might hurt the other one later on. Remember, you have left father and mother and been joined together into each other. In fact, we sang that tonight. I hadn't heard that song before, Ryan. That was a good one. But be a good, trustworthy listener. Use discretion. So we've got to learn how to listen. The Bible has a lot to say about that. That's a big part of communication. Secondly, the second half of the lesson, we have to learn how to speak. If you're still here in Proverbs, look in chapter 25 and verse 11. Like we looked at Monday night, like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances, or a word fitly spoken is another translation. If we back up a couple of pages here, Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 23, he who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Just so many proverbs that show us the importance of saying the right things and saying them in the right way. Now go back to the New Testament, please. John chapter 7. Notice the power of speech illustrated here by Jesus himself. John chapter 7, this is verse 45. It says, the officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to them, why did you not bring him? And the officers answered, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. The ESV says, no one ever spoke like this man. I tell you what, our speech can make a big impression on people. Here were officers sent to arrest him, and the way he was speaking, the authority with which he spoke, made such an impression on them, they did not arrest Jesus. Let's be careful how we speak. Number one, we ought to speak with sincere love. Over here in Ephesians chapter 4, I think we noticed this last night or the night before, I guess they're all kind of running together on me now. Ephesians 4 and verse 15 is where it says, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who's the head, even Christ. The passage here in the context is talking about holding to the gospel truth. Stand up for this. Don't compromise the gospel. But it does throw in those little words, in love, speaking the truth in love. And that reminds us of the motive and the attitude that are so important here. And just like our first point with listening was, develop that receptive heart. That's the same point here. Develop that sincere heart and that sincere love so that when we're speaking, things are coming out in a good manner, in a loving and a sincere and a genuine way. Back up here in this same chapter, verse 29, Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. That's our Creator. He's the one telling us, listen, I know how I made you. Here's how you need to use that mouth that I gave you. First of all, slow down, which we'll talk about in a minute, but use your words in a way that's loving. There's that desire for positive change. You're speaking with the grace of the listener in mind. You're trying to edify the one that you're talking to. That's the goal that's in mind. If we go back to the book of Proverbs again, chapter 12 this time, the Bible teaches us that the way that something is said is just as productive or counterproductive as what is said. Proverbs chapter 12, look in verse 18. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And then again in chapter 15, like we noticed the other day, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. Husband's been working long hours at work. On the weekends, he's got his activities, he's got stuff around the home that needs to be caught up on, or maybe he's got his hobbies and things like that. And she wants to talk about it. And she says, "You know, you are such a pain. I'm here all day, and I've got these kids, and I've got all this stuff, and you're off doing your thing, and then on the weekends you come in, and now you're doing something else over here, and I'm stuck here, and I'm doing all of this work, all of them, and you're the biggest pain. You know that?" Or she says, "You know, I married you because I loved you, and I wanted to spend my life with you, but I'm feeling alone. And I'm feeling overwhelmed with all of this right now. And I miss you." Which one of those is more likely to bring about a productive conversation? Remember that when we're talking, we're not just letting off steam. We're trying to accomplish something good. Ephesians 4:29, we're keeping the listener in mind. We're trying to bring about something that's going to help. Not just trying to damage a relationship, we're trying to heal and help that relationship. We might think, now's the time, I need to stand up for myself, and I need to raise my voice, and I need to put this person in their place, I need to do all of these things. But the Holy Spirit is the one that says that a harsh word is that which stirs up anger. We're just trying to follow divine wisdom here and do the things that God wants us to do. You know, we read Philippians 2 all the time. We talk about being humble. Does that not apply in a marriage? Spouses so often talk down to each other. I'll tell you what, that kind of condescension gets old real fast, doesn't it? That can leave some deep and long-lasting scars. It's not constructive. We talk about Matthew chapter 7 and judging hypocritically. Does that not apply in a marriage? Sometimes we can be so nitpicky, all those little annoying habits that my wife or my husband has, and we never realize we're guilty of just as many annoying habits ourselves. Let's apply all of these principles in the marriage relationship and speak with sincere love. You know what else would help? If we would speak with clarity. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please. You remember when Paul is talking about all these different groups of people that he works with and that he talks with, and he tries to speak in such a way that it will make sense to those people, and it'll appeal to those kinds of people. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 20, he says, "To the Jews, I became as a Jew, so that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being under myself the law, but so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some." Look again, the idea that Paul is using there. He's not changing the gospel, and he's not compromising the gospel to try to make it appealing in that sense to these different audiences. He's just saying to the Jews, "I'm going to talk about Jewish things. I'm going to talk about my Jewish heritage," stuff that helps them to receive the communication I'm giving them. And so he's speaking with clarity to that particular audience. And then pick up another concept over here in chapter 14. This is where he's discussing the idea of miraculous spiritual gifts. And I recognize we don't have these miraculous spiritual gifts today, but I want to pull this concept out of what he's saying here. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 19, he says, "However, in the church I desire to speak five words with my mind, so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. I want to be understood," in other words. "I want to speak with my mind," or "with the understanding," some translations say. That's better than 10,000 words that it's just a waste of my breath. Nobody's getting any edification out of that. So whether you're talking about different languages, whether you're talking about different cultures and different backgrounds, back in chapter 9, try to consider the audience. Are you wasting your breath, or are you really communicating? Now, we've talked about this already tonight, men and women. The differences and the discrepancies there, it's important to work on communicating so that we can be understood by our spouse. We need to speak in such a way to make it clear to them with their emotions or their background, whatever it is, so that they understand what we're saying. We need to be clear. We need to tell the truth. You know, too many times we just, it's as simple as that. We don't tell the truth. What's bothering you? Nothing. I'm fine. We're not fine. We're not telling the truth. Now, the truth might be something's bothering me, but I don't want to talk about it right now. That might be the truth. But if we're just constantly not telling the truth, it's going to be hard to establish any kind of good communication there, right? But we're embarrassed or we're frustrated or whatever, and so we just don't tell the truth. We're not speaking with clarity. And so without good communication, there probably won't be a good understanding of each other. And that can lead over time to a less satisfying marriage and maybe worse. Sometimes a spouse will say, well, she never told me that. And maybe that's exactly right. She never did. She might have hinted at it, or she might have expected him to pick up on it, but he just never did. For whatever reason, maybe he wasn't paying attention enough, but she was never clear, even if he asked about it directly and she was never clear, or vice versa. But you remember what we talked about earlier, and I appeal to all women on behalf of all men. And I'm not trying to joke. This is serious. We need some help. We have trouble listening. We're not communicating the same ways, and sometimes we're just missing what's being said. Please help us with that. And I appeal to you. We're just clueless about some things, so please help us out. As clear as you can be, that will benefit us. And we need that clarity sometimes. And I think we're using those Bible principles. Just like Paul is trying to be clear to the audiences he was talking to, we ought to apply that concept to the marriage. And then what else we ought to do when we speak is slow down. Go back to the book of Proverbs, please, chapter 15. And while you're turning to Proverbs 15, do you remember the story of Jesus washing the apostles' feet in John 13? There he comes and starts washing the apostles' feet. And Peter, you know, good old Peter, right? He's always jumping ahead. And impetuous Peter, you know. And, you're not going to wash my feet, Jesus. Not me, no. And Jesus said, now wait a second. If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Oh, well then, my head, my hands, everything. Just wash all of them. Wait a second, Peter. No. Do husbands and wives ever feel like that? Just slow down and let me finish explaining before you interrupt anymore. That's what Peter's doing, right? Slow down. And throughout Scripture, we see that theme. Again, this is our Creator. He knows all about us. He knows how our bodies and minds work. This is what He's saying over and over again. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. And so your wife says something to you that hurts. Maybe you need to hear it though. Are you going to ponder that? Or just lash out and let's have an argument? The wise man will ponder how to answer. How about chapter 17 and verse 27? He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. You know, how much we talk has a lot to do with our personality, but this is a good one for us to register here. Talking a lot does not mean I am smart. Sometimes you just need to shut your mouth. We all need that. We need to be quick to hear and slow to speak. And in my experience, sometimes people just need to get things off of their chest. I tell you, soon after I moved to Benchley there was a lady that came to my office, and I was even younger and dumber than I am now. I was probably 22, 23 years old, and this elderly lady came and said she wanted to talk to me, and she stayed, I don't know, 2 hours in the office there telling me all of these problems from her past and abuse and all of these things, and I'm sitting there thinking, what in the world am I going to say to this? I do not know the first thing to say. How am I going to help? I didn't know what to say. And then after she got done telling all of that, she got up and she said, thank you so much, and she left. She didn't want me to say anything. She wanted me to listen
And I'm glad I didn't know what to say. But some people just need that, right? Spouses need that. Sometimes we just need to talk about things. And, you know, men, that's what they say. We're prone to jumping in and trying to solve the problem. And sometimes we just need to slow down, be quiet, and just listen. Again, James 1:19 comes into play there. Be quick to hear, slow to speak. It's just a physical fact that in times of conflict, the human body changes. We get that adrenaline rush and our blood pressure goes up and all that stuff starts happening. Our Creator is the one who's saying, listen, I know how I made you. I made adrenaline. I made all that stuff. Slow down. When you're talking, be quick to hear, slow to speak. John Gottman is a world-renowned marriage researcher and communications researcher. And he's got a team up in Washington. And they've been studying marriage for over 20 years, maybe 30 years now. And they've got these, they call it the Love Lab. They've got these apartments where they have these couples come in. And they'll spend the weekend in there. And they will study this couple as they communicate back and forth. And they got one-way mirrors, and you know, they put this couple in this apartment, and they measure everything. They're video recording it, and they're documenting all the facial expressions, and they're hooked up to heart monitors. They got galvanic skin response. They've made these little gigalometers they put on the bottom of their chair so that if you're sitting there doing your foot nervously, it's going to pick up on that. If they go to the restroom, the grad student runs in there and takes a urine sample. You know, they got everything measured that you can ever think of to measure. All this is going on, and they've been looking at this, and then they'll give them an assignment like plan your next vacation or talk about your in-laws or something that's likely to get you into an interesting discussion. And so couples start doing this, and then they just sit back and watch, and they see what happens. And they've been doing this, like I say, 20, 30 years, something like this, written all kinds of books on their data, just tons and tons of data after all of these years and couples that have come through there. And then they track those couples later on, of course, and they see some that stay together and have happy, fulfilling marriages and others that end up getting divorced. And so they look at those successful marriages and they come back and they say, well, is there some pattern that we can see, things that they were doing, ways that they were communicating that would somehow indicate to us, here's a good thing, here's a good habit to have. And this, of course, is one of the things. Successful couples tend to be able to slow down in the middle of a heated conversation. What they find, they go back and look at these things. I think it's so interesting because it just documents what God is telling us all these thousands of years ago. These couples will be in the middle of some heated, intense argument, and what they'll do, one of them will stick their tongue out at the other in a silly way, and they laugh, and it breaks the tension. Or one of them will just kiss the other one on the cheek, you know, and just break the tension, something like that, and they just take a breath and start up softly again. Isn't that interesting? God said, be quick to hear, slow to speak. And so the Gottman research team started toying with that idea and said, well, let's try to manipulate the situation a little bit. And when couples are starting to get into it a little bit, we'll send a grad student in and we'll lie, essentially, and say, you know what, our recording equipment stopped working. Can you just stop talking for 5-10 minutes and we'll get the equipment back up and then you can start again. So just time out right now. And 10 minutes later, come back and, okay, time in and go again. Of course, by that time, you've had time to slow down. Heart rate comes down a little bit. You're slower. It's a softer startup. Tends to lead to more productive conversations. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that what our Creator has been telling us for thousands of years? Slow down. Ponder. We can stop. We might not want to stop. We might feel like we're in the middle of something. We want to make this point here. But you know what? A husband and wife are arguing and the doorbell rings. And what do they do? Oh, hi. How you doing? We can control it, right? The phone ring. We can control that. And that's what successful couples do, according to Gottman, and originally, according to God. So we need to slow down when we speak. And also, we need to use those little words that mean so much. Things like, I'm sorry, I forgive you, please, thank you, good job, I love you. You suppose a husband and wife could live together for a whole year without saying, I love you?
Well, I told her that the day we got married, and if it changes, I'll let her know. Could you go 5 years without thank you? You mean in 5 years he or she never did anything for you that you would say thank you for? Could you go 10 years without ever saying, I'm sorry? You never made a mistake in 10 years that you needed to apologize for? Or you just didn't want to apologize for it? You know, these things mean so much, and that helps us maintain a relationship. Going back to John Gottman again, one of his most well-known conclusions is his ability to predict a divorce using a 5-to-1 ratio. Here's the way he explains it. There's a picture of him. He says, as part of our research, we carefully charted the amount of time couples spent fighting versus interacting positively, touching, smiling, paying compliments, laughing, etc. Across the board, we found that there was a very specific ratio that exists between the amount of positivity and negativity in a stable marriage, whether it is marked by validation, volatility, or conflict avoidance. That magic ratio is 5-to-1. In other words, as long as there is 5 times as much positive feeling and interaction between husband and wife as there is negative, we found the marriage was likely to be stable. In one study, they used that ratio and they were able to predict divorce within 3 years with a 94% accuracy rating, which of course is unheard of. You know, anytime you try to predict human behavior, people are crazy. They'll do all different kinds of things. So to predict anything with 94% accuracy is really something. What does all of that say? Well, positive communication is important. You might say that those words are just ways of maintaining the relationship. Kind of like you maintain a car. Sometimes you have the major stuff done. Sometimes you have to overhaul the transmission. But most of the time, you're just putting gas in the tank and you're changing the oil and you're changing the tires and you're cleaning the windshield. It's those little things over time that keeps the car running. And so that's what we need to do in our relationships, especially the husband and wife relationship. Maintain it with that positive communication. And so our conclusion would simply be this. Act like a Christian as you communicate with your spouse. All these principles we learn, we talk about, it's not just for others outside the home. Let's use it in the home. If there's some way that we can help you, maybe you've been falling behind in this area. Maybe you've decided it's time to repent. Not necessarily something you need to bring before the congregation, but if there's some way we can help you in a public way. If you want to be baptized into Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38, we're ready to make that happen as well. If you simply want to study about these things further, we want to sit down with you and open up the Bible, not show you opinions, just show you God's text for you to read so that you know your life, your decisions are based upon His Word. If there's any way we can help you publicly, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.